Make sure it's off. Okay, Romans chapter 13. Let's go there. If you have your Bible. We have, as you saw in that video, which that's a historically accurate depiction of what went on in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life as the Nazis took over. They came to the churches and they used Romans chapter 13 to try and cause the church leaders to go along with what they were doing. And even though they knew in their gut that this wasn't right, they didn't know everything we know now, obviously, about what Hitler did, but many of them went along with it to their shame later. And they were coerced by the use of Romans 13. Now today, we actually have the United Nations has a program, for example, where they scoop up, usually the profile is kind of like this. It's an aging denominational preacher of a denomination that's kind of going downhill. And they approach him and say, we want to make you a leader and an educator in our program for Christian people in America. Wow, we'll fly you to New York City, we'll train you, and then send you back, and you'll have this title, and we'll give you an open door of influence in your community. Because if there's any problems in the future, we need pastors like you to calm the people down and to tell them not to do anything rash or not take any action that would be rock the boat. And so they begin, these guys, and this program has been going on, gosh, since I lived in Texas, so about 20 years ago, the first time I heard of it. And lots of these guys are going for it. It makes them feel important. And basically, they're going to be used to try to tamp down the citizenry at a time when our founders would tell the citizens, you must get involved and be resolute. And they're using Romans 13 to try and talk them into it. Well, in the time of the writing of the book of Romans, Paul to the Roman church, about 56 to 57, is the winter 56 into 57 AD that this took place. And it's, by the way, Nero was the Caesar. Couldn't get a more wicked leader than Nero, which plays into their, they'll say, hey, why would Paul say to the Christians to obey the powers at a time when Nero was the powers? Right? Are y'all with me or am I?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
I just want, well, let me say this. Augustus, before him, just about 40 years before him, the Caesar Augustus, had instituted reforms which had led to the transformation of Rome's republic, which it had been a republic, to a de facto monarchy. It was still couched in all the Roman traditions and republican values that they had had at one time, but nonetheless, it really had turned into a monarchy to the point that they began to say all of the dead Caesars must be worshipped as deities. And it got to the point then where finally the living Caesar began to put images of himself in town. And as you came through a populated area, you would see these idols to the sitting Caesar. And you would be required to pay homage to those idols. I say those things, and this is just a real brief nutshell. By the way, throw this in. I've heard preachers today who will go into the nth degree of explaining to you what was going on in the history of the writing of certain texts of the Bible, and you're like, wow, okay, I get it, but they keep going on, and they'll finally say, this was written to those people. It's not even for you today. It was written to the Romans. Has nothing to do with us. Literally, this is where theologians are going now with their over-educated idiots. Looking for an excuse to not have to do anything, not have to be involved in living out their faith and teaching others to do so. Well, One of our problems of understanding this text, as we're going to get into it, is we've lost the sense of church government. We've lost the sense of any kind of government within the church or within God's kingdom. Did you know the New Testament basically says, don't, if you have disputes in the church, don't go to court. Matter of fact, I know an attorney who will say, do not go to court, the courthouse, if at all possible, stay out of the courthouse. Because once you're in there, don't have a squabble with your wife and ever put it in the situation that DHS has to come take your kids. Because once that happens, years and years of heartache, money, trouble, and much of it is avoidable. And the New Testament says, Christians, don't settle your disputes in court. Settle them among the church. Get some of the church leaders. Let them make the decision if it's a, you know, a problem that needs to be decided on. Look, the church had government back in those days. And so you have to understand some of these things to begin to understand as we read Romans 13. Now, you have to bear, as I lead in, let me just give you a couple of quick facts. I'll give you the scriptures if you want to jot them down. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 and 28 is where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders, and he says, I did not hold anything back. He says, I gave you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, my hands are clean. I told you everything. See, the thing about the Bible is you have to take the whole counsel of God. You can't take one little section out of the Bible and make it say what you want it to say, regardless of what the rest of the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, it's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word is established. Now, established is where we want to be, but it doesn't get there until you get two or three witnesses. And when you go through the scriptures and you find the same thing is true here in this book and in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you find that it carries through it all. Now you can have a doctrine or something that is established. 2 Peter 1:20 says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There is something God meant by what He said, and you and I don't have the liberty and the margin to just make up whatever we think it means, because that's our private interpretation. Now, lastly, before we look at Romans 13:1, Matthew 28:18 is where we get what we call the Great Commission. This is the charge that Jesus gave to His early church and to His disciples before He left. And the very first part of that goes like this. All authority, this is what Jesus said, all authority where? In heaven and in earth has been given unto me, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations. Who has all authority? Jesus. The Father gave Him that authority. So all authority, whether it's in civil government, church government, in the home with parents and children, all of it is delegated authority from Jesus Christ, the Lord. Okay, that's why every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why He will defeat in the very end. It says that He will defeat, He'll take sin and death and He'll put it at the footstool of the Father, and then He will submit Himself to the Father in Corinthians, that He gives it all back to the Father in the end. Now, this word in Matthew 28:18, authority, all authority is given unto Him, is exousia, Greek word. Normally, when you read the Bible, most of the time in the New Testament, you have two words for authority or power. They kind of go, the English translation usually is authority or power. Most of the time, the word authority is translated exousia, and the word power is translated from a word dunamis. I would say it this way. Exousia is for law enforcement. Exousia is the badge, and dunamis is the gun. Okay? That would be a basic understanding of those two words. Now, when we get to Romans 13, we're going to read the first two verses. You'll see I've got on that piece of paper the first two verses set aside unto themselves, because those two verses say one thing, and the next few verses are speaking about those two verses. It's talking about the powers, and then it starts talking about those rulers in the midst of those powers. Let me begin in verse 1. Let every soul, or say every soul, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers, the exousias that be, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth, what? The power, the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation. You saw on the video, this Gestapo guy says, that's me, I'm that, and you have to do what I say. I call bogus on that. That's not what this says. Now watch, we're going to qualify, or Paul is going to qualify in the next few verses, who he's talking about that qualifies as a power or under the powers of God. See, the powers of God are, you might say, the offices, the system itself, what God has set up in the earth. He believes in authority. He believes in government. The government, it says, of Christ, Isaiah chapter 9, we're fixing to go into the Christmas season. They read it at Christmas, but buddy, this should be read 52 weeks out of the year. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. When he grew up and he had been tested and it was his time, the father sent him into his work. The child was born, the son was given. And it says, upon his shoulders, or is what? The government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, speaking of Christ, God believes in government. He believes in order. He's not a God of chaos. He has government in the home. He has government in the church. He has government in civil society. These are the powers that he's speaking about. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and therefore it's delegated then into the earth. Now, his authority is a beautiful thing. And, some of y'all seasoned citizens out here, if you go into Walmart and you have something you want to return and you walk up to a checkout girl, a high school kid at the checkout line, and you say, excuse me, I'd like to return this. And she says, you take those over to the checkout or the return desk. Go see it right over there. That's where we do that. What should you do? Should you say, honey, I don't have time for that. Don't you know who I am? Don't speak to your elders that way. You do it right here, and I want it done right now. Is that what you do? She's just a kid. She's just a teenager. No, there's a way to go about it. Even at Walmart, there are lines and boundaries. There's a kingdom, and you say, thank you, young lady. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. And you walk right over there and get in line like everybody else. That's authority. That's submitting to the authorities in every little thing. Now, it tells us in the next few verses, it qualifies those who are going to function under this power, under this authority. By the way, the very first two things that I emphasized when I read verse 1 are, first of all, every soul. That includes the people who are in positions of authority. Does it not? Every soul is to be subject to the higher, everybody say higher, not the highest. You know what I'm saying? Higher authorities, these are higher authorities. They're not the highest. Who's the highest? God is the highest. One nation under God. I think it was, I forget who said it, but if we're not one nation under God, we don't have a nation. And I tend to agree with that. And you'll see why here. But anyway, let's look at the qualifying statements about these powers that we are to submit to. It says, for, or because, or therefore, after the first two verses, therefore, because rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Well, if it's authority that Jesus has delegated, what kind of authority are they going to express? They're going to express God's authority, and they're not going to be a terror to good works. They're going to encourage good works. They're going to be a terror to the evil. And yet, what has been prophesied in the Old Testament? One day they'll call evil good and good evil, won't they? You know, it's not a story anymore. It's right in front of our face. It's in our daily life. We're watching authority change to tyranny. Now, our founding fathers went through this very thing with King George. They had laws. And although King George was a king, he also had parliament. He was supposed to. He wasn't just a king that could do whatever he wanted. He was supposed to be the king that worked with the house of the parliament and would have to own up and live up to the laws just like the people that lived in the colonies. So they had these pacts. They had laws that applied to the colonies and agreements. It got to the place that he quit obeying his side of it. And for 17 long years, they tried to talk to him. They sent Thomas Jefferson. They sent Benjamin Franklin. They tried to plead their cause and say, you know, you're killing us over here. We can't pay these taxes. We can't function this way. Finally, in the Declaration of Independence, when they finally said, you know what, he's not going to change. He's doing this on purpose. This is not just an oversight or a mistake or an administrative error. This is what he's going to do. He's subjugating us. And they came to the understanding, the realization after all that work, and they said, well, here's our Declaration of Independence. And in that document, they listed the reasons why they were going to have to walk away and create their own, like a son leaving the house, creating his own house and getting married and having his own kids and his own roof. So those things are listed there. Among them are things like when somebody does something we don't like, we're going to haul you over to Great Britain to try you instead of having your trial among your peers. Well, it's all over, man. You get on that ship and it's done. It's a railroad job before they invented railroad. So today, I dare say, our lists that we could write today, and I have, by the way, our lists today are certainly no less grievous than those grievances, and in many ways more numerous and more grievous than what they were then. And that's just a fact. So, again, we're watching authority turn to tyranny. And Christians are like, well, what do we do? How do we deal with this? Well, let's go on. This is in verse 3 and following. It's talking about qualifying what kind of powers we're talking about here. What kind of authority, if you don't submit to it, then you're resisting God. Okay, here it lists. Rulers are not for terror to do good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Because the power is with these rulers when they're doing this. I'm behind them. It's me backing them up as I have delegated authority to people when they're not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you not be afraid of that power or the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. Okay. Again, the world's getting topsy-turvy. You get praised for doing evil. What is it? Bruce Jenner is the woman of the year? Over a woman whose legs were blown off in Afghanistan for you and me? A real woman? Folks, these powers are not those powers. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. The kind of powers that we're to submit to are ministers of God to thee for good. And I might just say, these things are defined by all that is historically true, all that is biblically accurate. That's what kind of powers are good. The reason people are getting confused today is because they have no foundation. They have never been taught anything. We're three generations away from a churched generation. People who went to church on a regular basis. And even then, churches today don't preach the Bible, so even if you went to church, chances are you could have missed a lot. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Let's count how many times he calls these people the minister of God. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Let me ask you, who's concerned that their door's going to get kicked in and those that bear the sword are going to come in Is it the people who are doing good now or the people who are doing evil now? I watched a newscast yesterday where there's all these burglaries in a certain part of Tulsa that they can't seem to solve. Well, this lady said, I called them and they never came. Then they said they'd be out later. Well, then they called back later and said, we're not coming at all. Just fill out a form online. Guess what? If you're a criminal, if you're a burglar, if you're kicking in doors and robbing people like that, you know you don't have to worry about the guy that's got the sword. He's not coming after you. He's not a terror to the evildoer. And yet some other folks are sitting around the house thinking, man, are they coming after me? Are the federal agents going to come to Oklahoma and round up people that are frustrated with their government? We're in this time zone that is topsy-turvy. Here again it says, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth what? Not good. Not him that doeth good, him that doeth evil. But the chapter 12 talks about vengeance. By the way, that's what God doesn't want you and I doing. I get mad. Somebody messes with my, world, and I think I know who it is. And so, buddy, I get out there and I go to their house and I take out my vengeance. That's what we're not supposed to do. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, in chapter 12, right before this. But what's interesting is, Christians today are so, they spiritualize everything. So basically so you don't have any responsibility to do anything. It's all spiritual, okay? That's the same thing that people will take Ephesians 6 out of context, just like they do Romans 13. Say, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. It's all spiritual warfare. I say, no, there is spiritual warfare, but read the rest of the Bible. That's not all of the warfare there is. There's the warfare we're doing right here in education, trying to get legislators to pay attention and read the whole Constitution. That's a warfare. That's a soul warfare. Warfare and the battle for the mind. So, I mean, there's more to it. So we can't just take out scriptures and build our little doctrines to alleviate our responsibility to do stuff. But yet that's what, unfortunately, has been going on. But it says here, when it says in chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, it's not ambiguous. It's not spiritual. Like, man, maybe God will just throw cancer on somebody. And then, God will get them. It's sort of like the gypsies give you the evil eye or something. That's not what it's saying. He literally has revengers. He calls them revengers. These are the ones, you don't go and take vengeance for the problem. I have my duly appointed, delegated authorities who are my revengers. And they don't bear the sword in vain. And they will execute, as it says in verse 4, they will execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, if the government is functioning that way and they're locking up the child molesters and they're locking up the rapists and the murderers and so forth, and they're executing them down here at McAllister, if that's going on, now we're talking about the way that God's government is supposed to work. I guess you and I have to just ask the question, is it working this way? And that will help us to qualify what powers we're talking about here. Let me just hold my place there for a second. How many knows there's Paul Revere High Schools and Patrick Henry High Schools all across America? Were those men heroes, or were those men rebellious, ungodly people that did wrong and not right? There's a period of time, as is illustrated in the 1770s and 80s, there's a period of time when tyranny is thrown off that God puts his hand on people for that. When I think today of who will be those who would rise up, I think the fellow in Alabama, Judge Roy Moore. He should be the head of the Supreme Court, that guy. Yeah. You know? You can just go down the list and you can say, These are the real guys that God's hand is upon for the love of country and the love of God's people. And you see that. You see who God is endorsing and not who man has endorsed. Because they're oppressing. Even Jesus said, you know, the Gentiles, they exercise authority upon you. He said, but I serve. That's people follow a servant who leads. And that's been the American way early on. And the further, as Jason said, the further we get from God, the further we get from these principles. So, it says in verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake, because you know. Matter of fact, I think I may have jotted it down. Maybe not. Let's see. Oh, I think I put it in my Bible. Well, I'll find it later. Oh, yeah, Matthew 10:28. I want to read Matthew 10:28. I knew if I tried to quote it, I'd probably mess it up. We're supposed to fear these authorities and understand if we do evil, they're going to come down on us. And there should be a healthy fear of authorities when we are walking in darkness and we're sneaking around and we're in the shadows and we're shucking and jiving and we're you know, there should be a healthy evil. But I tell you now, it was enough to put a few Oklahoma State troopers around the governor in uniform with the hats, and boy, they just look so, you know, they usually got some pretty good biceps on there, and guess what? That used to intimidate or keep people back. That was security. Do you think that's security today? A show of authority? Not really. No. If you're talking ISIS and different things, they would blow right past that. And if we're still in the mindset that this is security, or, you know, a couple guys with concealed carry is security, we're missing the boat. David, you know, we have to be on alert. You got to know your surroundings. I harp on my girls. Don't walk out to your car without looking around. And I give them all that. But I know they still do it sometimes. But this is the hour. You have to be real with this stuff. Now, spiritually as well as in the natural, it's all parallel. All right, here's what it says in Matthew 10. And what was the verse? 28. This goes with what I just said. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you know, I've heard it preached that that's the devil. Fear the devil, because he can destroy your body and your soul in hell. I've heard people say that. Who is the one we must fear? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And all these who may try to intimidate, or as the devil will, he'll try to deceive and roar like a roaring lion, you know, seek whom he may devour. We've got to understand that for what it is. And I fear God, not that. All right, let's go back over here and finish up. Wherefore you must needs be subject, verse 5, Romans 13, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. There's the third time I believe it calls them his ministers. Now, let me get you into a theological discussion here. Was Hitler God's minister? You're going to have some people say he was. Where? He thought he was. But you're going to have some people say that, Hitler was God's minister. And it was just time for, you know, judgment or whatever. And God, like, used like a Nebuchadnezzar or something like that. This is a very specific thing here. He either was or he wasn't. We'll look at that in a sec, I think. Attending continually. See, these guys deserve... Look, our military, let's start with military. Our military is way underpaid. Combat veterans especially. Have you seen the numbers? Unbelievable. I saw one the other day that a private, Army private, gets $18,000 a year, a rookie in the NBA $500,000 a year. Now, wait a second. Where's our priorities as a nation? We have military families on government assistance, getting cheese and peanut butter to make it by, while their husband's over there, mama, is getting the kids by over here like that. Look, these are the people that deserve the money. The money's going everywhere but there. By design, hello, by design of those who want to weaken our nation. Now, if you believe those people are of God, they're, you know, I understand God's bringing judgment. But I'll read you this one here. And just, I'll go ahead and read you this. In James 4, 7, you know what it says. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, if the devil is working for God, how, and I'm submitting to God, how can I resist the one that's working for God? Does that add up? That's common core math, man. That's Christianity on crack. That's theological eggheadism gone to seed. And I'm tired of it. Because all it does is it gives Christians a way out that they don't have to be involved. Oh, Jesus is going to come and rapture us all and we won't even have to deal with it anyway. So, oh, you mean, even if that were true, that means you don't love everybody and you don't want to help them in the meantime? No, people are looking for a way out of responsibility, and it's shameful. It's just shameful. Let me tell you this about anything that we do. When it comes to the example of our founding fathers who had to fight a war against a tyranny from Great Britain, anything that we might have to do, there's two things about it I just want to throw in. And that is, number one, it must be God-initiated, not just, you know, I finally had enough. That it's not gonna, you're not going to get any success and God help on that. Whatever it might be would have to be God-initiated. There would have to be the life of God on that effort. Right now, our effort is this one that we're doing to try. We've had meeting with the governor and so forth to try and get her to stand up stronger against federal tyranny, educate her that legally Oklahoma has the ability to say no. We do. We have our own constitution. We have our own government here. We're not just a branch of the federal government. As a matter of fact, we created the federal government. Over the years, we've just been brainwashed the other direction. So we got to work on that, get that right. That's part of what we can do in educating people. But whatever we do must be God-initiated. It has to be God-breathed. Whenever you read the Old Testament stories, you'll read different things they did to defeat their enemies. It was always, you had to be God-led. It couldn't be the same old cookie cutter. Okay, last time we scored on this play, so you go long and I'm going to chuck it to you. No, it wasn't always the same every time. One time they said, send Judah first. Praise the Lord. One time they said, cull it down from thousands down to 300 men and take a pitcher and a torch. And when I tell you, you got to break that pitcher and let the light be seen and shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And their enemies ran in confusion and killed one another and took off. And then one time they said, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're afraid because they outnumber us and they're going to kill us. There's no way we can win this. And so God sends a little teenage boy who was walking with the Lord. And when he saw that they were afraid, he was disgusted. And he didn't care, you know, what was going to happen. He wasn't going to let God's name be dragged through the dirt. And so they tried to put Saul's armor on him. He said, it doesn't fit. Get it off me. He got his slingshot and he ran toward the battle line. One giant he felled. And then the rest of the army got afraid and took off running. And all of his guys took off and pursued him and overtook him and won the battle. Look, It has to be God-initiated. There has to be an element of God leading in whatever it might be. From getting a wicked incumbent out of office and voting in a righteous man into a place of whatever it might be, there has to be a righteous cause. Now, we quit having righteous causes to go to war in America, it seems, a long time ago. We got to get back to that. The other thing is, besides God being involved, is it must be in cooperation with other Christians. God doesn't want us doing anything on our own. If you get mad and you want to go, you know, to City Hall and start shooting out windows, please don't do that, okay? It won't accomplish a thing. It won't even make you feel better, I promise it won't. No. If there's an effort to do something, God wants us to work together. He designed it that way, that we would need each other. What I can do, you can't do. What you can do, I can't do. And He wants us to work together, whatever it is. That's how He operates. Now, if you have an interpretation of Romans 13, like it's very convenient for the Gestapo guy to have that. You know, when you're in charge, it's real easy to use Romans 13 as a proof text of you being in charge, right? If you have that sort of view of Romans 13, I would just say to you, read the Bible again and read the story of Daniel when the king told him, don't pray to anybody but me. And that was a coup going on there with some of the guys under him. But nevertheless, he signed it. What did Daniel do? At risk of his own life, he did it publicly and openly where everybody could see it. And he honored God instead of them and was thrown in the lion's den for it. And guess what God did? God delivered him. You and I have to have the faith. We have to have the belief in God that if we'll simply do what God's will is, we'll be all right. And by the way, even if they do kill you, Paul said, I get to go home faster. He wanted to go on, and he said, but I have to stay here for your sake. He told him. You know, I feel that. Don't you feel that way sometimes?
All the time.
I even said this to Cindy. My wife got mad at me the other day because I said, you know, Kyla will be out of the house. She graduates this spring, and that's number 5 up gone. And I said, when all our kids are out, I said, it won't matter what happens to me. She said, don't talk like that. I was thinking, well, it'd be nice to get it over with and whatever. But anyway, you would have to forget the story of Samson. Judges chapter 16 is the end of the story of Samson, one of the judges. Read the book of Judges. Every one of them is a story of God's people saying no to somebody who was in authority over them. Okay, this in Samson, it was the Philistines. With Daniel, it was in Babylon. Well, Samson, and I'm resisting temptation to go there and teach through because it's rich, man, it's rich. Samson, you know, he sinned, he blew it. God, you know, brought judgment on him. I get that. It's a lot like today. America has sinned, and we're eating the fruit and the judgment of that. But what happened is it says they bored out his eyes. So he couldn't see anymore. And I'll tell you, sin will do that to you. You won't be able to see. You don't have good discernment. You don't have perception when you've been in sin. You can't see straight. It's a dangerous place to be. They caused him to grind at the mill for him. And they had a big feast where they were sacrificing to Dagon, the Philistine god. Thousands of people at this feast. And so they bring in Samson. They've conquered him. And they said, well, you know, and they started saying all this stuff about how, well, you know, the Israelites killed so many of us, but now we've defeated their champion. And so they were gloating and they were making sport of him. People say they may have been playing music and making him dance. They might have been poking him with sticks or just punching him like they did the Lord Jesus when they put a bag over his head before they crucified him. That they were taunting him, making sport of him, and he feigned that he was tired. He looked at the little boy that was holding his hand, leading him around, and he said, suffer me to lean upon one of the pillars of this building. The little boy took him over and he, okay, I found it now. The Bible says there was 3,000 people just up on the roof, on the roof that surrounded the place at the bottom. And he prayed to God. Here's the part that will drive people crazy. He prayed to God and said, God, I know I've sinned. Give me the strength. One last time. Now, he's under the Philistines. He's supposed, Romans 13 says, if you resist them, you're resisting God. Are you kidding me? You think that's what that means? In place with the rest of the whole Bible, using all the Bible together to understand and interpret itself. Well, I don't. God gave him strength. He pushed those pillars and the whole place came down. It says he killed more in his death than he did in his life. Now, wait a second. Here's another theological curveball. You mean Samson committed suicide and God was good with that? Chew on that one a little bit. No, I'll tell you what Samson did. He died in battle killing the enemy. That's what he did. You'd have to forget that Jesus himself, under the obedience to the Father, went out and prayed all night. The Father told him, here's the 12 guys I want you to pick tomorrow out of the multitude to be your disciples. And one of them was a guy named Simon Zelotes. You know about him? Simon the Zealot. What was he? He was a zealot. They were under Roman occupation in Israel. A zealot was a guy who worked his 9-to-5 job, but when it got dark, he went out and stole stuff from the Roman caravans and supply trains and fed people that were under oppression and just was a pain in the side and a thorn in the side to the Romans all every night. And matter of fact, when he said, Jesus said, well, if you don't have a sword, sell your clothes and go buy a sword. And they said, we have two. And he said, that's enough. That's going to be Peter who chopped the guy's ear off. Jesus had to go to the cross. So he said, no, Peter, I got to go to the cross. But he didn't say throw it away in the bushes. He said, put it back in its place. But the other guy had to be Simon the Zealot. Those are the two swords I'm thinking. You'd have to believe that God's very nature is contrary to itself to interpret Romans 13, the way some are wanting to interpret it to subjugate us now in religion, have layers of subjugation to where the people, the burden is so heavy on their shoulders that they can't rise up and stand up straight. It's too heavy. If my preacher is putting a guilt trip on me, then what is this confusion in my heart? I have this war inside of me saying this isn't right and I should do something. And yet I have people saying, no, shut up, sit down, don't rock the boat. Which is it? Amen. Well, don't let somebody take Romans 13 to tell you that submitting to tyranny is submitting to authority, because it's not. That's not borne out with the rest of the Bible. It's not even borne out here. This describes exactly the authorities that you're supposed to submit to, what they do. And folks, quite frankly, too often, now, on the local level, it's usually better. As it scales down, state, local, and all, it gets better. There's efforts now to infiltrate and train, you know, our local law enforcement and so forth to do it the way they do it at a federal level and to take away the rights of the citizens. But we need men in places of authority that see that. They see through all that. Well, Peter and John, lastly, Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, it happened twice to them. They said, we're in charge, the Sanhedrin. This now's your Jewish authority. Stop doing that or you're going to be in big trouble. Sorry, but you do whatever you have to do because we're going to obey God, not you. Chapter 4 of Acts, chapter 5, it happened again. They even beat him the second time and they went away rejoicing that they had suffered for Christ. But they didn't change. They didn't knuckle under. They didn't turn traitor on the Lord Jesus. They were loyal and faithful to Him. Well, again, this topic is hardly exhausted by a few remarks from me tonight. I know John has a couple things to say, and then Jim's going to wrap it up. And I'll just let John, I think you're going to come down here because you've got some stuff on the screen.
Yeah, I wanted to explain a little bit what we're doing. We're actually experimenting with everyone. And that's one of the things we're doing with these meetings is we're trying to get people to learn how to be public speakers. And Bruce is well experienced being a pastor. Mm-hmm. But John, this...
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The Bible gives many examples of people who were serving God and doing what he wanted them to do, but the government had problems with what they were doing. They went ahead and did what God wanted, and some paid the price for it. We're going to take a look at some of those people. 1 Samuel 22:16 through 18. And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not shew it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. King Saul became angry when he found out that Ahimelech, a priest, had given David Goliath's sword when David was running from Saul. Saul ordered the footmen to kill Ahimelech and all his family. The servants of the king refused to kill the priest of the Lord because it was an unlawful order. Saul then had Doeg fulfill his order. Deuteronomy 24:16, "The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." King Saul's order was in direct disobedience to God's instructions to Israel. Acts 5:17-20, "Then the priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" Now in the New Testament, the apostles were healing the sick with many signs and wonders, and many were coming to Christ. In verse 17, the Sadducees became angry and put them in prison. The angel of the Lord came and let them out of prison, and God told Peter and the other apostles to go and teach in the temple. They obeyed God and went and taught about Jesus Christ in the temple. When the Sadducees discovered they were not in prison and were teaching in the temple, they brought them before the council. Acts 5:28-29, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The apostles told the council they would serve God rather than the rules of man. The council considered killing them, but they decided to beat them and let them go. Acts 5:40-42. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They disobeyed the council and continued to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 12:1-4. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to 4 quaterions of soldiers to keep him, attending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Herod, a Roman king, had James killed for preaching the gospel. When he saw it pleased the Jews, he decided to kill Peter also. He put Peter in prison, but before he got around to killing Peter, God sent an angel to deliver him from prison. Peter went on his way preaching the gospel. This experience did not keep Peter from obeying God. Peter was crucified around 67 AD for preaching the gospel. Acts 7:59-60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said it, he fell asleep. The next person we will look at is Stephen. He was stoned to death by the Jewish council after he preached to them a Jewish history lesson that ended with a witness of Jesus Christ whom the Jews had killed. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Saul, also known as Paul, was one of the Jews at the stoning of Stephen. While on the way to persecute Christians, he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and got saved. Paul went on to preach the gospel. The Jews did not like this, and they lay in wait to kill Paul. Once he escaped by the disciples, letting him over a wall in a basket, Paul and Silas were eventually put in prison in Philippi after they were beaten. In the middle of the night, a great earthquake shook the prison and opened the prison doors. Paul and Silas were able to lead the keeper of the prison and his family to Jesus Christ. Paul kept on traveling and preaching. He even received 39 stripes 5 different times, but he kept on preaching and did not let it stop him. Acts 24:24-25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. While Paul was in Jerusalem, he was arrested and stood before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa before he was taken to Rome to appeal to Caesar. He used all these as opportunities to preach Jesus Christ to the rulers. Paul was made prisoner in Rome, but God allowed him to continue sharing Jesus Christ. Paul was beheaded around 65 AD for preaching the gospel. All the apostles in the New Testament were martyred by the state except for John. These men were killed because they disobeyed the government. The state religion of the Roman government was pagan, and they did not believe in the true God. These men believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their great God and Savior, and they told others about this great God and Savior, which was against the law. They willingly disobeyed the government in order to obey God. Revelation 13:15-17. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And it caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. During the tribulation, the government will require all people to receive the mark of the beast or be killed. Without that mark, they would not be able to buy or sell. Revelation 14, 9 and 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." A believer during the tribulation will be ordered to receive the mark. However, God's wrath will be poured out on all who receive the mark, and they will be cast in hell. Thankfully, saved church-aged Christians will not face that. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Joshua 24:15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Millions of Christians have throughout history stood and served God against the rule of government and paid the price. It may come to a place in America when we will be required to pay the price if we obey God. Who will obey God rather than men or government? Who will serve the Lord? Thank you.
Very good.
Yes, sir.
Just before Jim ends, there'll be time to talk here in just a moment. Before Jim finishes up, I just want to say, if you want to help with their buying of some equipment to do more video production, he's not going to, you know, say anything. But if you'd like to, you can write a check or put cash in that red basket up there. You can write a check to Heartland Church if you want to. Little or big, you know, and I would say you spell million, M-I-L-L. But anyway, if you want to do that, Heartland Church will write one check to get that done and help out. So I want to make that available to you. Just stick it in that red basket if you want.
Thank you. One of the things I wanted to close with today, it was some verses. And this is 1 Kings 15:30. "Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to sin." Notice you got Jeroboam, and he makes Israel to sin. Isaiah 3:12. "As for my people, children are their oppressors." I'm sorry, I can't figure out how to do both these things at the same time. Dave, why don't you go ahead and operate it for me. Isaiah 3:12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, which they lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." So here we have the people that lead them are the ones that are causing them to err. Isaiah 9:16, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." 2 Kings 21:9, "But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel." Notice you got Manasseh. Manasseh is the king, seducing the people to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed. 2 Chronicles 33:9, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." You know, there's a lot of people that say the Bible doesn't have any application in 2015. The problem I have is when I read the Bible, it's far too accurate, it's far too appropriate for today than I would really like it to be.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
What the Bible describes happening in Israel is what's happening in America in 2015. Our leaders are the ones that are causing America to sin. And you can see that, they're forcing, our leaders are forcing wickedness on America. And you can see that, and particularly with the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court took prayer out of the schools. It did abortion in 1973. And I hate to use the word abortion because that really doesn't really describe, because it's the murder of healthy babies. You know? And now, in 2015, what they've done is they've redefined what marriage is. They took the Bible and have said the Bible is wrong, God is wrong on what marriage is between one man and one woman. And now they've opened the door to no telling what. Right now, they've changed the definition. And in so doing, they change America. And in essence, they are causing America, Americans, to do evil. And the Supreme Court or government has to do this because the American people are far better than our leaders. They're far more moral than our leaders. And with that, Bruce, would you like to close in prayer?
Sure.